When that mine in Chile collapsed some time ago now, and 33 men were buried alive underground and had no contact with anyone for 17 days, God had his man already in place. Jose Hendricus, known as the evangelist. Number 24, rescued, you might remember. 56-year-old father of twins. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. During that time in that pit, that terrible pit, he encouraged his fellow workers to trust too. One of the first things that was asked for when they had that contact was that 33 Bibles should be sent down to the trapped men. After the rescue, the presidential chaplain, the Reverend Alfredo Cooper, drew attention to a very little reported fact. He said this: many of the miners went down as atheists or unbelievers or semi-believers, and they have come up to a man testifying that they were not 33, but that there were 34 down there, that Jesus was there with them, and that they had a constant sense of his presence and guidance. What a tough assignment God gave to Jose. I think about that and I shiver. I really do. It was a tough assignment given by God to what I see as a tough man. And it reminded me just a little of the tough assignment that God gave to his prophet Elijah, who was also a very tough man. You see, when Elijah comes on the scene, God's chosen people have got themselves into this huge mess. Civil war has separated the nation into two nations. The nation of Judah in the south, centered around Jerusalem. The nation of Israel in the north, centered around Samaria. And the people of God are going more and more away from their commitment to Jehovah. And this was especially the case in Israel, where King Ahab was the king. He had married a queen whose name was Jezebel. She came from another land. Jezebel was fanatical when it came to the worship of Baal. She had brought her prophets in with her. Her prophets were warrior prophets. They were also her secret agents. They permeated the whole countryside. They brought back news to her and they enforced her decrees. Because you see, Jezebel had decided that she would destroy the worship of Jehovah in the land of Israel. This land that was built originally upon God, she wanted to destroy any semblance of worship of God in the land. So she set out to wipe out the prophets, and she killed hundreds of them. That they all weren't destroyed was really had a lot to do with God's people, God's brave, courageous people who saved them. Like Obadiah, you read about. Obadiah worked in the king's palace, yet he had saved 100 of the prophets of God by hiding them in two caves, 50 in each cave, and then he gave them food and gave them water. That would be no easy job, especially when you're not supposed to be seen doing it. And Obadiah got away with it. Praise be to the grace of God. So the situation in Israel was really tough when God sent Elijah on this mission. When God gave Elijah this assignment, it was a very dangerous time to be a prophet in Israel. And yet, Elijah kind of gobbled it up in a sense. You see, the assignment that God gave Elijah was this. He said, I want you to go to my errant people and to the king, and I want you to tell them that I am still the Almighty God. I have not changed. I want you to tell them how powerful I am and how righteous I am. And I want you to tell them that they have disobeyed me and they've gone far from me. That I am displeased with their behaviour. I don't think that's an assignment that many of us would volunteer for. Yet Elijah seemed to revel in it. Straight away he fronted up to the king Ahab. And he told him, and he didn't mince his words, he told him how disobedient the people had been and the king was and the bad things he had done, especially by marrying Jezebel. And he also told him that there would be a drought in the land, a huge drought. And that drought would not end until Elijah, who would be given the word by God, Elijah would say so. Then Elijah went on his way. And sometime after that, Elijah challenged 450 prophets of Baal to the ultimate burnt offering challenge on the top of Carmel. The plan was that each side would take an offering, put it ready there on the altar they had made, call upon their God to send down fire. But the one who did it, well, they would not only be the winners, but they would be the survivors. And of course, God and his prophet won the day. After this, Elijah goes and he prays for rain. And God sends the rain. Elijah knows it's coming. He says to the king, get going. You're going to get wet otherwise. Get back to your palace. And Ahab gets in his chariot and they go and flat out. And Elijah runs alongside the chariot and actually wins the race. That's the type of guy Elijah was. And along the way, we find that God supports Elijah. He honours Elijah for his trust in him. He honours him by feeding him from the beaks of the ravens when Elijah had to hide out. He honours him by making the oil in the widow's jug and the flour in a pot multiply at the word of Elijah so that they have food for Elijah the widow and the widow's son right through the famine. He just never runs out. And then when that son died, God enabled Elijah to raise this son from the dead. God calls people to respect Elijah. They didn't all like him, but they respected him. God calls the king to fear Elijah. He was scared of him. He called him my enemy. Elijah was a winner for God in a land of losers. He had such a strong and powerful presence about him and was so bold in his faith. Why? Because his trust was in God. The trust he had in God was so solid, so great, so mighty. Then things change. After his greatest victory ever for God, there on Mount Carmel, where the fire came down and consumed his sacrifice. After that, because of the threat of a woman, Elijah crumbles. That's right. I saw miserable, depressed, suicidal. That's Elijah. You know, we read this about Elijah in 1 Kings 19 that we read together, 1-5. Elijah was afraid. Elijah, this guy, afraid, and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servants there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. That's where Elijah's at now. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. It doesn't sound like the same ultra bold Elijah that we just heard about, does it? Something's happened here. Here he is, fresh from that victory on Carmel. pressed from the place where all the people, and he did as well, saw the tremendous power of God. Saw the power of God. What God could do. The queen's power, well, that had been focused mainly on these prophets. She had another, quite many others as well, but this was over half her supply of prophets, prophet warriors. And they had been destroyed. So that meant that her power had been decimated. In reality, the threat she made lacked the power it would have had before those 450 prophets were killed. On top of that, King Ahab was scared of Elijah. He had seen the fire coming down from heaven when Elijah called forth for it. He had heard the noise of support from the crowd when they cried out with great top of their voices, "The Lord, He is God." Ahab was in no mood to pursue Elijah, you can be sure of that. Yet here we discover Elijah completely downcast. He's exhausted. He's wiped out. He's burnt out. He's flat. And it seems to me that we have here a prime example from the Old Testament of a person suffering with the terrible darkness of depression. A sickness that can bring low the strong and the weak and everyone in between. You know, today in Australia, depression is recognised as a serious health issue. I reckon all of us know someone, or perhaps ourselves, who've been through depression in one form or another. It is said that one in four women and one in six men will suffer from depression, some sort of depression at some stage in their life. In 2001, that's some years back now, and I guess it's changed even since then, Australian GPs reported depression as the fourth most common illness that they dealt with in their practices. Now, of course, there are many, many symptoms of depression. We're not going there this morning. But with Elijah in mind, I want us to consider the ones that relate to feelings. Hopelessness and helplessness. Elijah definitely felt that. Unhappiness, loss of confidence. Ooh. Tension and anxiety, irritability, anger or fear. We can see them all in Elijah, can't we? But you know, the most wonderful thing is that God saw them there too, and God cared. I love the fact that when Elijah sits down at that broom tree and says all those things, God doesn't upbraid him for him. He doesn't chastise him. Neither does he tell him, "Look, pull yourself together. Start acting like a prophet again, man." Instead, what does God do? He sends an angel. Isn't that special? I often find God sends angels at such times as this to people today. But I don't recognise them always as angels. God sent an angel to him. And as well as feeding him, seems to me the angel was there to make sure that Elijah had a good sleep, a good rest. And that is so interesting because, you see, two of the best things for someone suffering with depression, whether they've got on medication or not, are rest and a good diet. Because too often it's a result of not sleeping well and not eating well. And here Elijah sleeps and sleeps and sleeps. And I'm not sure what was in that loaf of bread that the angel gave, but I think it was more than just bread. I don't think there's any doubt that God knows how to deal with depression. Another thing that helps a depressed person, we're told, is exercise. And we are told that when the angel came back a second time, he touched Elijah and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." And I can imagine Elijah saying, "Journey? But you see, the Lord was going to send him for 40 days and 40 nights on foot to Mount Horeb, a very special mountain of God where God had met with Moses and the people. Seems that God wanted him to do that, because that would give plenty of time for Elijah to be rested from the stress of ministry and also to get the exercise. I love that bit. And then, of course, one of the best helps for depression is the ability to talk it through with someone who cares and someone who can help you. You know, if you're going through it, then make sure you talk to your doctor. That's the first place to start. Or talk to your pastor, talk to a counselor, talk to a friend. Here we find God at Mount Horeb encouraging Elijah to talk it through with God. I don't know if you noticed in 1 Kings 19:9 that we have an open-ended question here that God directs at Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? It was a question that opened the floodgates for Elijah. I think Elijah said a lot more than what we got just here. We just have a sample of what he said. But there in the cave, he was able to express out loud all that he had been feeling, all the things that had been churning within his heart and within his mind. Lord God, all-powerful, I've always done my best to obey you, but your people have broken their solemn promise to you. They have torn down your altars and killed all your prophets except me. Now they're even trying to kill me. It's all on me. I'm the only one who wants to do anything about it. And God's response is, I think, just so beautiful. He says to Elijah in verse 11, and this is from the contemporary English version, Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain. I want you to see me when I pass by. He didn't begin to argue here. He didn't point and say, well, you've got it all wrong, and this and this and this. He said, no, first I want you to see me. And you know, the interesting thing, it seems that at first Elijah doesn't move. He stays in the cave, which is probably just as well, because there is this great wind which busts everything open, and then the earthquake, and then a fire. But the Lord is not in them. And Elijah knows the Lord is not in them. He knows that God is all those things. He knows how powerful God is, because they are an expression of God's power and might. He had seen the power of the fire on Mount Carmel. He knew how powerful. He didn't need to be reminded of that. So when God does appear, he appears in the sound of a gentle whisper. And you know, it is then we read that Elijah comes forth from the cave, his face wrapped around with his mantle, as he stands in awe before Almighty God, who has come to whisper into his heart. And God asks the same question again. What are you doing here, Elijah? It used to puzzle me that Elijah gave exactly the same answer. I'm thinking to myself, come on, Elijah, haven't you learned anything? And then it came to me that Elijah is in a counselling session here with the ultimate counsellor. And in speaking back the same words, Elijah is able now to express them differently. He's able to see all the concerns that he has expressed in a different way, to see them from the new perspective that, having heard the voice of Almighty God whisper into your heart and mind, always gives you. And then God speaks again, and he gives Elijah insight into the current situation in Israel, that Elijah is far from alone, and things are nowhere near as bad as what he thinks they are. There are still 7,000 who have yet and will not bow their knee to Baal. And after this, he tells Elijah that Elijah still has a job to do. Elijah is feeling worthless. No one wants me anymore. God says, I still want you, Elijah. I've still got a job for you to do. I've got a purpose for you to be around. And then finally, the Lord lets him know that he's prepared a friend to walk alongside him. And what's even better, it's one who will continue the work that Elijah has started. His name will be Elisha. Isn't that special? Isn't that when you felt that way, what you need is a real friend who will walk with you, and God does it, provides it. And now as Elijah walks from the cave, I think we can note a freshness in his step. His healing has begun. It is not over in any means. He's not suddenly quick. Wow. Doesn't happen like that. But the process has started, and you'll see that if you walk with Elijah a little bit further. The process of recovery has commenced. I find this a fantastic and wonderful story. I hope you do too. One of my favourites. And I think this is a story that Elijah would make reference to if we were to ask him that question that we've already put to Abraham and Job. If we were to say to him, Elijah, why are you still a follower of Almighty God? And with all the experiences in his life that Elijah could have made mention of, I reckon he would reply, I'm still a follower of Almighty God, because when I was down and just about out, he whispered into my heart. What a precious experience that would have been for Elijah. Just think about it. What a blessed experience it still is for us, isn't it? Because God, even more today than ever before, comes and whispers to us. Because he came and became a man. And what did he say? What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll be your friend. And all we need to do is to seek him out. And all we need to do is to listen. I was reading last Friday a devotion by Selwyn Hughes, who, in talking about this, the revival that God loves to bring about in the hearts of believers, passed on the following definition of revival by Christmas Evans, a Welsh revivalist back in the early 1900s. He said this: revival is God bending down to the dying embers of a fire just about to go out and breathing into it until it bursts once again into flame. Worth reading that and thinking about that again, isn't it? Revival is God bending down to the dying embers of a fire just about to go out and breathing into it until it bursts once again into flame. Isn't that what happened to Elijah? Isn't it? And perhaps many of you know times it's happened to you too. Wherever you are on your walk with God today, he is with you, never leaves you. But maybe today you especially need to hear him as he quietly whispers your name. There is no other God who cares for you as he does, and none other who has stooped so low to lift you so high. Turn to him anew this morning and speak the words that young Samuel spoke so many centuries ago, when he called out to God and said, speak, for your servant is listening. Speak to my heart.